Wow, we are getting ready for one crazy week ahead. We are, I'll tell you, this summer's been crazy already. We've got so much going on. You saw some pictures of our No Fret Guitar Camp, where the kids that participate in that camp actually get a free guitar. And so we're trying to pour into the young generation. Hopefully we'll find the next group of worship leaders here at our church. So we want to start young and start finding those talents and then cultivating those talents. So that's pretty cool. You heard from Alex, one of our interns today. The interns, we have 10 interns, and they are running this place right now. Making some big decisions and having fun. I'm excited to have them a part of our offering talks and to be able to communicate. What's that, love?
Instagram.
Oh, so, okay, so the our, yeah, I will, for you. So our interns, we have like a little challenge going on. They have an Instagram name, an Instagram account, and it's NPC_interns. And we want you to follow them. Now, here's why they are shouting out to me, is because I've put a competition on them that if they can get more followers than the church has followers, which isn't very many, we're like, you know, you guys are kind of lame, you don't follow us on Instagram, but but if you would just follow them, if they can beat us in the number of followers, then we're going to buy them a big lunch. And so they're jazzed up. They got like 120 followers now. They're about a little less than halfway there. And so you're allowed to bring your phone out if you want to and go follow them right now. Just don't. If I see you doing this, I'm going to totally call you out. So just you can do that. I'm going to, NPC_interns. I know they'd be really, really grateful. Discovery Camp is this week. That's what some of the decorations have started to form. Right after this service, we go into full-on tear-down mode of this room, and all the classrooms and offices become classroom space for about 250 kids that'll be here and over 100 volunteers. And so we really are asking for your prayers in preparation for one incredible week that's getting ready to come up. Our goal is to teach these kids about who Jesus is. That's the theme, Jesus is. So the entire week they're here, they're going to have a lot of fun in their different levels of creative space that they're going to be working and playing, but the whole time they're going to be learning practical ways about who Jesus is, that he's real, he can be trusted, and he has the power to change their life if they would just surrender to him. And so that's our goal and our theme and the purpose that we do this. It's not just to babysit kids over the summertime, but really to pour into them. When I was talking to Deanna and thanking her and Chris for their work and getting ready for this, Deanna was very quick to tell me that she couldn't be doing this if it wasn't for the countless volunteers that have already been involved in the hours of preparation. There's so much sorting and preparing and planning in order to have this thing go off without a hitch. It doesn't all start tomorrow. It's actually all started about 2 weeks ago in this preparation. And so if you've been a part of that preparation, I want you to know, as I'm doing my one-on-ones with Deanna, to encourage her and to bless her and to pray for her, that her bubble up is just that she's so blessed by you. And so I want to say thank you, because that blesses me as well to know that we have a church that knows and cares more about just, we're not babysitting kids, we're pouring into the life of kids. And so thank you for your partnership in that way. It's really, really a big deal. So today's message is a message that God has placed on my heart in such a way that I can't get away from it. As a matter of fact, I had prepared to preach something else today, but as I continue to prepare for that message, God kept bringing me back to this one. And so I'm just going with it, because I feel like God must have intended for not only me to hear it and to prepare it, but for you to be here. And so I don't know everyone in the room, but I'm confident of this, that God knows and that God's brought you here. And so I think we all have a shelf to put this message on today, and one way or the other, and I pray that it'll be informative and helpful and powerful to you, because it's really been powerful to me as I put it together. And it's around this idea of I call the message From Whatever to Whatever. It's the message title, From Whatever to Whatever. And what do I mean by that? Well, we all know what it's like as faith followers. If you're a faith follower, you know what it's like to just have a strong faith moment, and you're just like, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Whatever. Man, God, do you want to send me here? I'm going to talk to so-and-so. You want me to step out in faith? You want me to give? Whatever it is, Lord, I want to do it. And we know what it's like to have that level of resolve. But also, likewise, everyone in the room knows about the other whatever. And that's when you get to a place of frustration and irritation or anger at God, and you just kind of, and feel overwhelmed. And so your whatever you want me to do, God, statement turns into whatever. I don't know. I just don't care anymore. I just can't. I can't want to try any harder. I can't want to do it. I don't want to. I don't have the energy to do it. I've lost the will to do it, the capacity to do it. You ever get to that point where even as Christians, right? I mean, I'm just being honest, right? Is that we have moments in time in our walk of faith that it just gets hard. You know, and Anyone in the room ever been mad at God? I've been mad at God. You okay? Yeah, thank you. At least I'm not the only person in the room. I've been mad at God. There's been times where I just wanted God to do this, and he didn't do that. I've wanted God to change this, and he didn't change this. I've wanted God to save and heal, and he hasn't saved and healed. I wanted God so badly to save my brother when he was ill, and he didn't. He took my brother. And it was such a reconciling process because I was so angry at him because I prayed believing. I prayed in all confidence. I know my parents did as well. My siblings did as well. I know what it's like to be angry at God. And I want to encourage you because I wish it had been told to me as a new faith walker when I was younger, in my discipleship years, when I was growing up in my faith, I wish someone would have pulled me aside and said, in your life with Christ, you are going to have high mountaintop experiences where you'll be willing to do whatever it takes with your Father. And you're also going to have low moments when God doesn't move in the way that you pray he would. And you're going to be taken to a point of frustration and exhaustion and a level of depression or discouragement that you're gonna doubt if he even exists. And you're gonna say, whatever, what's all this worth? What am I doing all this for? I wish somebody would have told me that I was gonna experience those levels of challenge and frustration. Because if I understood that, then I wouldn't have been so upset and freaked out when it happened. Because maybe you're there. Maybe you're here today and you're just kind of at that point. Something has happened. You consider yourself a strong person in the faith, but something has recently rocked you. You've had bad news, or tragedy has struck, or there's just something that's happening in your marriage right now that is just seeming to grow, and it's getting to the point where you don't think this is going to be repairable. Maybe you are watching your children just kind of wither away in an addiction, and you're praying for them and interceding for them. And in those moments that you get of clarity, when you can actually see that they're here, you know what I'm talking about? Those that have an addictive family, you'll know what I'm talking about. There's just this moment where they're like, they're here, they're fully present, and you can have that conversation, that cogent conversation with them, and talk to their heart, and you can see in their eyes that they are not happy with what's happening. They realize that they're powerless to whatever it is that's controlling them. You realize it's not their. Not the drug that they're dealing with. They're a person, and you're speaking to them, and they want to get out, and so you're just praying with them, and then you know that they want help, and you're calling out to God to intercede, but yet they continue to go back to this thing again, and it's just sucking them in and drawing them away, and you're going, God, what's going on? I don't know what it is you're dealing with, but there's moments in crisis like this happening all in our church. Your prayer cards are full of prayer requests that cover these topics that I'm just speaking about right now. I know what it's like personally, and you know what it's like personally, to get to a place where we just say, whatever, whatever, God, I don't know. I'm not sure I want to continue. I'm doubting my faith. I'm kind of messed up. And I want you to know that you're in good company, because as crazy as that can be and as hard as that can be, going from that mountaintop extreme to that valley depression, you're in good company. Because not only there's people around you of believers, but also God's word is full of stories like this. And the story we're going to look at today is about a guy, a prophet named Elijah, probably one of the most famous prophets in the Bible. And Elijah is a man of God that saw God just do extraordinary things. And so he has clearly been in the poster child for mountaintop experiences. You'll see what I'm talking about in just a second. But he's also hit rock bottom. And so here's a little bit of backstory before we dive into 1 Kings chapter 19. Just looking back at chapter 18, just a little ways back, you can read this on your own time, but here's what happened with the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah, you remember the big showdown. If you've ever been to Sunday school when you were a kid, this is one of the favorite lessons to teach kids. It's about how there is this Baal showdown. Baal worshipers think their God's more supreme, and Elijah says, no, Yahweh is supreme. And so they have this big showdown on a mountain. Who can call down fire from heaven? Whoever calls down fire from heaven wins, the other person dies. And so we have 450 prophets of Baal, and they erect their altar. They sacrifice, and they do all kinds of things, and cutting, and just all kinds of, it's just really, bizarre behavior that they have. And they're trying to get their god, Baal, to consume this altar with fire. And over there, Elijah, the man of God, is just over there sitting there biting his nails going, how's it going, guys? How's that working out for you over there? Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you should shout out. He's taunting these other guys because you know why? He knows his God is supreme. He knows that they're just as a false God. Shout all you want. Maybe he's in the bathroom. I don't know where he's at, but see if you can get his attention. I mean, this is scripture. I'm just paraphrasing it, but read it. You'll see. Like he actually says, maybe he's going to relieve himself. I don't know. So, I mean, this is the truth of God's word. And so here it is, this big showdown. And then, of course, it comes time for Elijah to demonstrate the power of God. And so Elijah has the altar. And then he asks for water to be poured on it. And just in immense number of gallons of water get poured upon this altar. He calls out to God, "Hey, God, demonstrate your power." And kaboom. I mean, we're talking a major moment. And in that moment, the prophets of Baal were hosed. They were in trouble. And so 450 prophets of Baal get killed in that moment because of that. Elijah's responsible for their death. So, hey, Elijah's seen God do some pretty big stuff. He knows what it's like to kind of be on the line here, right, for God to show up. And he's seen God do it. Elijah's also the guy that prophesied so many different prophecies and watched them all come to pass while he was alive. And so in addition to that, he actually said it wasn't going to rain for a season for like 3.5 years. And guess what? Didn't rain. And when Elijah finally predicted that the rain would come, he said, "Hey, here comes the rain. I can see it on the horizon. Get ready for the storm of your life." And sure enough, here comes the storm. So Elijah is living and breathing in this dynamic, and he knows the truth and the reality of God's power. And as a matter of fact, when the storm was coming, he tipped off the king, King Ahab, and he says, "Listen, king, you probably want to get in your chariot and get out of here, because the floodwaters that are going to press through here when that rain comes, you're not going to be able to get out of here. And so go, go, go." And so he takes off on his chariot, believing what Elijah is going to say. And now Elijah, he's still there, though, where the rainwater is getting ready to come. And it says in God's word, this is the last verse of chapter 18, it says that God gave Elijah Jedi powers. Okay, I know I'm elaborating, right? But it says special strength right there in God's word to outrun the king's chariot and beats the king to his hometown. So in order for him to get out of town, God gives him supernatural strength and the ability to run faster and beat the king into the town. How cool is that? So all I'm trying to do is help you understand. In one chapter, we get to see Elijah has a clear understanding of what God's capable and willing and able to do, right? Very, very clear. So now, all that's happened that I just described to you, let's pick it up in chapter 19, and let's see what happened. Elijah was no one to mess with. He was a strong man of faith. Verse 1 of chapter 19. When King Ahab got home, remember Elijah told him to run ahead, he told Jezebel, now Jezebel is his wife, she is an evil, wicked queen. I mean, truly, I'm not just saying that, you know. You probably haven't named your daughter Jezebel, okay? Just saying. So when King Ahab got home, if your name's Jezebel here, I love you. I'm sure it's beautiful. Hey, Jezzy, what's up, Jezzy? boy, this is not going well. So when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. You know, calling fire from heaven, killing the prophets of Baal, including the way that he killed all the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel, she was furious, and she sent this message to Elijah. She says to Elijah, this is a message, kind of a tweet, I guess she sent out. "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them." Man, that's some heavy news. Because this woman has the resources. She is angry. You took away her prophets, by the way. These were her prophets that she sent out. These were her people. And you killed them. And you embarrass them. And she has the resources, the power, and the authority, and she knows where you're located because you're right here in town and everyone knows your face because you're famous, Elijah. You're not going to hide. She says, "I'm going to kill you just like you killed them." And so verse 3, clearly Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. Who wouldn't? He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. So he says, "You just guys stay here." And then he went on alone by himself in the wilderness, traveling all day. And he sat down under a solitary broom tree, listen to this, and he prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, God. I've had enough. This is just too much. I'm done. This is so hard. Elijah prayed that he'd die. He said, "Take my life because I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died before me. God, this is really, really hard." Write this in your message notes somewhere. I have a blank for you. Elijah's dark place. That he said, "I've had enough. Take my life." He said, "I don't care anymore. Just whatever you do, I just don't care how this works out. I'm so done trying. This is more than I signed up for." Elijah was feeling dead already inside, and his depression was just pushing him over the edge. And he went from clearly a man who would say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, to a guy that would simply say, God, whatever, take my life, I don't care, kill me now. So continue reading on in the story. I'm going to back up to go forward just to put this in the context again. So Elijah was afraid. Verse 3, I'm going to read that from there. Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life and he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, left his servant there behind, and then he went on alone in the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat down under the solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. You can just hear in his voice, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors have already died. And then he laid down, and he slept under the broom tree. While he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat, man, get up. And he opened his eyes, he looked around, and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank, and he laid down again. I think this is probably the first biblical account of somebody actually getting hangry in Scripture. He's like, just kill me, I don't care. You need some carbs. Eat this Snickers, Marcia. You'll be okay. Verse 7, then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him. And this time he says, get up. You got to eat some more. You didn't eat enough. The journey ahead will be too much for you. God knows where he was heading. And so he got up and he ate and he drank. And the food, it says, it gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. Talk about carb loading. I mean, that was a good meal. Come on, just go with me. The carb jokes are over here, okay? Just letting you know. So he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. And you know where he went? To Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. That's the same mountain that Moses went. That's the famous mountain, the place that, like, people would go to meet God. Like, this is where God, you know, like, inhabited. Like, it was like his place, you know? And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. You know what the Lord said to him when he got there? But the Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And Elijah says, well, I'll tell you why I'm here. You know, God's frustrated with him because he's like, okay, I know what brought you here, but I'm just asking, what are you doing here? Come on, really. Elijah said, well, listen, I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty. I've done what I'm supposed to do, but the people of Israel, they've broken their covenant with you. They not only that, they've torn down the altars we've made, and they've killed every one of your prophets, and I guess I'm the only one left, and so now they're going to try to kill me too. And so he's just got this frustrated spirit. It's that moment that you and I get when things just aren't working out the way we hope they would work. There's this part of us that's just kind of frustrated and angry at God. And can't you just hear that in his voice as he's saying this back to God? He says, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, but the people are not cooperating. And now they've killed everyone else. They've torn down the idols. And now they're gonna try to kill me too. And God's just saying, what are you doing here? It was like, look, Elijah, I know what brought you here, but what are you doing here? I know the circumstances of what's going on, but what are you doing here? This is not like you. After all that you've seen me do, you're better than this, man. You have a stronger faith than this. You've seen me work. You've seen me do mighty miracles. What are we doing afraid of this individual? There's something deeper. And he continues to ask him, what are you doing here? Besides that, Elijah, you have more work to be done. You want me to kill you? I can't kill you now because you have more work to be done. So what are you doing here? Wasting time. Get back in the game. And Elijah's just like, whatever, God, I got to be honest. I hate this. I hate what's happening. It's too hard. I'm done. And what's the use? After all that I've done for you, this is how things are going to turn out. It's not what I've planned. It's not how I planned it. What's the point? So I'm done. I'm just, I don't know if this is even working anymore. So why don't you just take me out of the game. He was terribly discouraged. He was full of anger, full of kind of a self-focused pity because he had seen God do so many extraordinary things, but now all he could see was that fret that was on his life. And that's important to pay attention to because like so many other great leaders and like so many people in this room, Elijah wanted to give up when the burden became too great to carry. He was ready to tap out. Can you relate to that? He just wanted out when things got hard. Maybe today for you, you're just in a situation where you have been working really hard at working on maybe restoration. Maybe you've been working really hard on your marriage. Maybe you've been working really hard in some level of your life that you know God's trying to work. And you put so much energy and time and self-discipline into this, but it doesn't seem like you're seeing the results that you're hoping that you would see. Your marriage isn't turning around. In fact, the burden actually got a little bit harder because this week something happened. And now that the burden's gotten harder, there's something inside of you that just wants to give up because it seems like it's going the opposite direction. So many people who are new to their faith come to me with questions like this going, why is it the fact that now that I'm getting my life back on track, it seems like immediately things were getting better in my marriage, in my home, my addictions, my challenges, my struggles, but now it seems like here it is 2 years later, that things I have to ask, are things getting worse? They feel like they're getting worse. I'm wondering, is this working? What is wrong? Has God left me out to dry? Just like Elijah, Moses was very similar. Moses asked God to take his life. Think about that. Moses saw God in major ways. Jonah preferred to die rather than to watch the Ninevites repent and be spared by God. Jeremiah cursed the day of his birth, and so did Job. Job asked to die. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever gotten such a dark place in your life? You're living for Christ, but then all those hard times hit or tragedy strikes. You're tired of trying. That's where Elijah was. Maybe for you, you're just tired of trying to regain trust that you've lost with your spouse or with a friend, but it seems like everything always comes back to what you did in the past, and you're trying so hard to get through it, and now that they don't seem to be paying attention to all the work that you're doing to regain the ground that you lost, you just said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Elijah was at that place. After all he'd done for God in Israel, this is how it's going to end. He just wants to die. You see, Elijah had just spoken pretty harshly to God, so remember the context. He just told God to kill him. He begged for God to take his life, and then God tells Elijah to step outside. So here's what happens. So you just got to remember, he's like giving it all to God, right? So then God says, all right, boy, go outside. Let's take it outside, right? And so look what happened in verse 13. Verse 11. God says to him, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. You can almost think, oh man, I messed up. God's sending me outside. What's going to happen to me? As Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. And it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. Can you imagine just, now you've already told God to kill you, and now you go outside, and it's terrible. He tells you to go outside, and then he sends a windstorm that big old boulders are falling off a mountain that you're standing on. How intimidating must that be? He must be thinking, oh, dude, he's actually going to take me out. This is it. This is how it goes down. Hey, wait a minute. It's a metaphor. It says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And I believe what God was doing is demonstrating his mighty power. He wasn't trying to have a personification moment to say, this is me doing this power. He was demonstrating his power. And after the wind, there was this earthquake. Imagine that. So now the whole mountain begins to shake. It says that the Lord was not in the earthquake. That means he was demonstrating his power again. And after the earthquake, then God sent a roaring fire. But again, the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. So God demonstrates his power in three big ways. I think it's kind of a cool thing to pay attention to. As I was doing research on, man, there's so much you can preach about this. And as I spent time working on this with Griffin this week, we were just kind of hashing it through from a theological standpoint and looking at what could have possibly taken place here. It's interesting that all those three accounts between earth, wind, and fire, it's not just a cool band name, which, you know, by the way, it is, you know, but someone's out there doing this. How embarrassing. It is a great band, so hey, I'm with you. But it's not just a cool, you know, band name, but earthquakes, wind, and fire. Those are the three things. So that he's getting one of the next assignments that Elijah has to go to is face the Arameans. He's got to go to the Arameans. The Arameans' chief god is Hadad. Hadad is the god of storms, wind, fire, and a natural disaster. And so isn't it interesting that who he's got to go face coming up, God's just using his power to demonstrate, got that, got that, got that, right? But after God, so God's frustrated, no doubt, with the way that Isaiah is responding. And I want to encourage you, it's okay to be mad at God. It's okay to express your feelings to God. It's okay to be confused. You can be frustrated and all those things. But I do want to warn you that you are messing with the Almighty God. And so he is a God of justice, wrath, and anger. He can be a God that you don't want to mess with. And so as we are angry with God, we need to be respectful to God. Did you hear me? It's okay to be angry. Just make sure that we're respectful to him, respectful with him. Father, Almighty God, I don't understand what you are doing. I will trust your sovereignty, but this stinks. I will trust your mercies because I need them, because what I'm going through is really, really hard. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? There is a way to have a conversation with God that even though it's heavy, it can still be true and you can still be respectful. But after all those things, it says after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. In verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And he heard God's voice just speaking to him softly in a whisper. And he says, all right, Elijah, what are you doing here, man? What are you doing here? In a more loving way this time, he just asks him, I know what brought you here. I know the circumstances of what you're facing. But what are you? How'd you let yourself get to this place? What are you doing here? And so Elijah says the same exact words back to God, but this time I'm confident he said it in a more broken spirit. I think the first time he spoke to God, it must have come, I would think, in a stronger tone by God's response. And then God whispers the same question. So what are you doing here? You know my power. You know my authority. You know what I'm capable of. This Jezebel is nothing compared to all those things, Elijah. What are you doing here? And then God kind of peels back the layer on Elijah's heart. And Elijah now repeats the same sentence, but I think it's in a much softer response. And he says to God, look, I have zealously served you. I've done all that you've asked me to do, even things that haven't been easy, God. But the people of Israel, they continue to break their covenant with you. They tear down your altars and they kill everybody. And now they're after me. And, you know, I'd like to not be killed. I mean, if it's okay with you, this is really scary. And in my own humanness, I'm just trying to be honest. I don't like the way things are working out and wish there was another way that you would do this. I'm paraphrasing, but he's just basically pouring out to God, just saying, now they're trying to kill me. And then God says something to him that if you blow past this, you could totally miss it, but it is so huge to me. In verse 15, and the Lord told him, go back to the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. You know what I think he's saying to him? He's saying, Elijah, listen to me. Go back to where I had you and complete what I've told you to do. What are you doing here? I know what brought you here, but what are you doing here? I know the pressures and pains and frustrations that you have. I get it. But you need to go back. And I don't know if that relates to somebody in the room who has kind of given up and picked up their feet and kind of wandered away. And now it's been maybe 2 or 3 years. Maybe it's only been a few months. Maybe it's been 30 days. Maybe it's only been a couple weeks. But the situation that you were in, you thought it would be better if you just left that situation to get away from that relationship, to get away from that person, to get away from that problem. Whether you're doing it immensely, emotionally, physically moving away, just like saying, I'm closing myself off. We're going to live in the same house, but I'm separate from you. Maybe there's something like that happening, and what God's just saying is, look, what are you doing? If you want to see my miracle and you want to see my power move through you, then you have to be able to stay in the place that I put you. Go back to where I had you and do what I told you to do. Go back to Damascus. What are you doing here? So I don't know if there's somebody here today in the privacy of your heart, you realize that God, if you were to pay attention to God's voice and he says, what are you doing here? Do you know where that is in your life right now? Can you say, I know where that is. I know where I'm at. And can I ask you, is there a place that God may be saying to go back to? And it may be the place that you've lost hope. It may be the place that you're frustrated. It may be the place that you're just tired of trying. It may be the place you're like, whatever, I don't care anymore what happens. I used to care. I used to try. I used to work hard. But now I'll just deal with the consequences, however the chips may fall. I just want out. Is it today that maybe God is saying for you to go back and work this thing out and to solve it? Maybe for you going back is the fact that you have drifted back to a place of your, using your addictions and those things in your life, and they've just got a grip back on you again. And God's like, going, what are you doing back here again? Go back to the place where I stood you on a rock, where I picked you out of this mire, where I've given you a way out of this temptation. I'm going to lead you through this. Go back. And when you get there, finish what I told you to do. And so for him, he says, when you get there, you're going to anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Verse 16, then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. And then anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And then verse 17, and anyone who escapes Hazael will be killed by Jehu. And those who escape Jehu are going to be killed by Elisha. And then I'm going to preserve 7,000 others in Israel who've never bowed down or kissed him, Baal. And so what he's saying is, it's like, Elijah, you're not responsible for everything else that's going to happen, but you're responsible for your part in it. I need you to go anoint these men, and so that the other series of events are going to take place. I'm tipping my hat to you, Mr. Prophet. I'm telling you the future, Mr. Prophet. This is what's getting ready to happen. I need you to go back there. I need you to get off this mountain and get back in the game, because I have a purpose and plan, and you have a responsibility as a child of mine, as a prophet of mine, to do what I've told you to do. So today, church family, whoever you are, if you know that you've wandered away and you've given up and just said whatever and stopped doing whatever it is that God told you to do, even though it may be hard and not fun in your marriage and your family and your situation, get back to where he puts you to begin with and do whatever God told you, and he will see you through it. If you pick up your feet and say whatever, you're going to miss a huge blessing and an opportunity to do something that you never thought possible. God had bigger and greater plans for Elijah's life. And if God had allowed Elijah to die, he would have missed the most wonderful plan for his life. And throughout history, Elijah would be remembered as one of the greatest prophets. And if God had answered Elijah's prayer, he would have died a defeated man. Elijah was able to be restored and was finally able to do whatever God instructed him to do again. And in the end, Elijah would not even see a natural death. God's word tells us that he called him home on a chariot of fire, one of the only people that we can look at in Scripture and go, wow, how crazy is that? I don't even know how all that went down, but it was pretty cool. I believe God's word, so I can't wait to hear how that story applies. But as we close the service out today, first I want to tell you, if you're a believer here today and you've hit that rock bottom and you've hit that wall, and you've hit that struggle, I want you to know you're not alone, you're not broken, and your faith isn't on the rocks. You serve a God who can be trusted even in the things that are confusing. I know that things that you and I want to see happen don't always happen, and we trust God to be a good God, and then we see him allow things that make me wonder if he's a good God. There's things that rock my faith and frustrate me and break my heart about God. I want you to know, as your pastor and as your friend, I experience that stuff too. But I have to have a resolve, and I have to have a confidence to know that the God that I'm serving is not a God that is here to make all of my thoughts and feelings work out the way I think they should work in my finite mind. We serve a God who is sovereign. We serve a God who is just. We serve a God who has this figured out, and although our brains can never wrap around how all of his attributes work together, some of those things seem so challenging to process and reconcile, but there is clarity in eternity when it comes to how God manages the affairs of this world. I hate it for you, and I hate it for me when we say goodbye to loved ones. I hate it for you when people don't recover from addictions or sicknesses. I hate it when brokenness just rails rampant in someone's home. I hate it when marriages fall. But we have a God who somehow can put all those pieces together. And so we must first look behind us and realize God's past faithfulness in those mountain experiences, and realize that he is immutable and unchangeable. He's still a good and powerful God. If he doesn't choose to move in the way that you prayed that he would, then you need to look within and ask the Holy Spirit to reconcile this for you, and to remind you that you're not alone, and that God's not asleep at the wheel, and that he's not just being silent to be mean to you. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he will make a way, even if you have to walk through the darkest of times. If you're still alive and breathing on this earth, then God is not done with you, and it's not time for you to say whatever and pick up your feet and ask him just to take you away. It's time to get back in the game plan and say, all right, God, Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. So look ahead. Take a new grip with your tired hands. Look forward into the future and finish the work that God's called you to do, even if you don't enjoy what it is He's telling you to do. Even if it means seeking forgiveness from someone. Even if it means going and having an uncomfortable conversation. Even if it means that you've got to go back to counseling. Even if it means that you have to admit that you have a problem. Even if it means that you have to go to a support group in order to get help. Whatever it is, I want you to come to a place you're going to say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Because that's what He desires for you. As I was putting this message together at my home is where this message started taking shape. Again, I told you God kind of stirred me from the message I was getting ready to preach. And I was in a process of studying through this Elijah passage because I knew this is where God had me. And then from the other room, on the other side of the house, I hear my daughter Jada playing the piano. And she's singing a song that I've never heard her sing before. And I was just about this far away from going, Jada, stop playing the piano, shutting her down, because I was distracted. I was just wanting to read, and she was singing, and I just couldn't help but listen to the lyrics. And I felt like God said to me, hey, knucklehead, listen to those lyrics. I never heard this song before, and she's singing from the other room, and I just sat there and listened. And I said, oh my goodness, Lord, this message fits so beautifully. The message in the song fits so beautifully to the message that's on my heart. It was in that moment I felt God said, do you think so? And so I knew that this morning I had to have her sing this at the end of the message. And so this morning the premise of this song is that believing is hard to do. Sometimes as a believer, you're going to have crisis of faith when God doesn't do the things that you want Him to do. And in those moments, it's going to be hard. Because you're going to want to not believe that God is as good as He says He is. He's going to be confusing to you. And you've got to push past the doubt. You have to push past the hurt. You have to push past the confusion and believe in your heart that God is true and perfect and has a plan and He will work things out. There's a time in our life where we're going to have to make that faith. And so if that's you today in this situation, this song will be for you. But in addition to that, I know in this room, there's many people who I don't know here that may not consider yourself faith people. You may have come in this room today expecting and thinking and hoping that it's kind of your Hail Mary pass. The way your life is going, if this God thing doesn't work out, I'm going to go to church today, but if it doesn't work out, then I'm done. I'm not going to play this game anymore. But I kind of went to church when I was a kid, so I'll roll the dice. Let me see what God has to hear. And you've walked in here today, and somehow or another, God said, hey, what are you doing here? And you're saying, that's exactly what I'm thinking. What am I doing here? And He says, no, what are you doing here? You're like, well, I'm here because I've got questions, because, you know, of all the things in this world, I mean, how can you be a loving God if you allow these things to happen in these countries and in our own country alone? How in the world can you be this loving God? And so you just kind of vent out to God, and then God says again, hey, I hear you. But what are you doing here? Well, I'm here because, you know, my life isn't working out the way I thought it would. And that I'm just kind of like, you know, I'm a good person. I'm trying to do all these things, but it's just not panning out. And God says, I hear you. But what? Why here? Why did you come here? And He keeps whittling you down, getting down to the root of your heart and your problem. And you come to this place, she goes, well, I guess there's just something inside me that tells me there's got to be something more, but it doesn't reconcile with what I'm trying to understand about you in my faith. And I see other people taking these big steps of faith, and they seem like, oh, yeah, I can see God. I can hear God. I know God. And I'm over here going, I want to know, but I can't even for the life of me make that step. They're saying, take a step of faith. And for me, it feels like this giant leap. And so I'm like, well, how am I supposed to do that? And God says, all right, now we're getting somewhere. So what are you doing here? I guess I'm here because I'm scared. I guess I'm here because I just want answers. And I guess I'm here because I just don't know where else to go. And He says, oh, okay. Welcome here. He brought you here for a purpose. He brought you here to tell you about His love. He brought you here to tell you that even though you've made major mistakes in your life and your sin, your shame, and your regret are this big, you come into this place and you realize a holy God wants to have fellowship with me, and you go, man, what am I doing here? I can't be in God's presence. And He says, you're right. So in order to be clean, you need to be forgiven. And so here's how you're forgiven. You surrender your life to my son, Jesus Christ. Give your life to me. Surrender your life to me. Confess your sins. Ask me to be your forgiver, and I'll forgive you of your sins. And then ask me to be the leader of your life so I can direct you. Because I have got a big purpose and plan for your life, but I need you to be my child first and guided by me so that you will do whatever it is that I ask you to do. Surrender your life to me, and I'll take over from here. That's what God's brought you here for. But I get it. That step of faith is hard for you. It's hard for all of us. But I pray that you'll push past that and trust and believe and not doubt and have faith. I'm going to ask our prayer team to be all four corners of the room. If you want prayer at every service today, people have been on all the corners, and we want you to go to the corners of the room for prayer. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. If you want to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ, we want to lead you to understand that. If you just need prayer because right now you're at that whatever phase and you want to give up and you just need someone to be strength for you, they're going to pray for you. But as we sing this, I'm going to pray for us just as a group, and then Jada's going to sing this song, and when she's done singing, we're going to go home. But I pray you listen to the lyrics, and I pray that you allow God to speak to you as he asks you, what are you doing here? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us directly. Thank you, God, for allowing us to see in the life of Elijah, somebody who we all look up to, Father, as a man of faith, to have an insight into his life that he came to a place where he was really rocked and afraid and didn't want to try anymore. And so, Lord, let us become people like that in your eyes that you can strengthen just as you did Elijah and put our feet back on a rock and point us in the right direction. Send us back to the places that we're running from. Help us face on the things that we need to face. I pray you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to the lyrics of this song.
How can I write to someone I've never seen? And how can I love someone I've yet to meet? I wanna know. I gotta be honest. How can I trust someone who says the good doesn't turn out the way that I think it should? I wanna know. I'm just being honest. And I hope you're not afraid of my questioning, but I will find. Hard to learn.
thank you for worshiping with us. Have a great Sunday.